If you have your Bibles, please open them with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And we are going to be looking this morning at verses 17 through 25. 1 Timothy 5, verses 17 through 25. And the title of my message is Relating to Elders Biblically. Relating to Elders Biblically. Now, just to catch us up, we've been a couple of weeks now off from the book of 1 Timothy. My friend Michael Spain filled in for me last Sunday, and then the Sunday before that was Father's Day. So it's been a little while. So I want to remind us kind of where we are in this book. We've been in a study through the epistle of 1 Timothy that Paul is writing to Timothy. Paul the Apostle is writing this letter to Timothy, and Timothy is his delegate. He is one that Paul has commissioned to stay in a little city called Ephesus, and Timothy was to make sure that the church was set up the way it was supposed to be set up, so that they could be healthy and strong and be a gospel witness there in Ephesus. And so Paul is giving Timothy a lot of instructions about the local church. And so one of the great things about the study of 1 Timothy, for me anyway, is that I've seen all kinds of things in this letter that apply directly to our own local church. Because Paul is writing to Timothy about life in the local church. Now, to remind you of the purpose statement of this letter, he gives it in chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, and here's what he says. I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you, this whole letter to you, so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. You might could say that the purpose of 1 Timothy is to teach us how to behave in church. To teach us how we ought to behave in the household of God as a church of the living God. It's important that we function properly and biblically to bring God glory, to do things the way he wants it done. And so when we come to 1 Timothy 5, verses 17 through 25, this is a passage about the church's leadership. This is a passage about elders or pastors. And so it's very important that if the church is to function biblically, that its leadership be dealt with in a biblical way as well. So when you found 1 Timothy 5, beginning in verse 17, follow along with me, please, as I read through verse 25, the end of the chapter. Paul writes to Timothy and says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain,' and the laborer deserves his wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder, except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some men are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also, good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden." Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, as we come to your word this morning, we recognize that we need your help in this moment. We need your help to understand what Paul has written here to Timothy. We need your help to understand what the Holy Spirit has inspired here. We thank you that you say that all Scripture is profitable. And so, Father, we know that there is much in the passage we've just read that is profitable. Oh, God, I pray that your word that we're studying this morning would profit us in the way that it was meant to. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. How long do you think the average tenure of a pastor is? You don't have to answer me out loud. Just think about it in your head. The average tenure of a pastor is 3.5 years. 3.5 years. That's, on average, how long a pastor stays at a local church. Now, you may ask the question, why? And I think that would probably take a long time to explain. There are probably a lot of reasons for why the average pastor stays at a church for 3.5 years. I think that one of the reasons, one of maybe the main reasons that pastor's tenure is only about 3.5 years, is because oftentimes the relationship in a church between the pastors and the congregation is not healthy. Oftentimes the relationship between the pastor or pastors, if you have more than one, and the congregation isn't healthy. It could be because the pastor's doing something wrong. It could be because the congregation is doing something wrong. It's probably because some of that is some of both is happening, but that's probably one of the main reasons for the short tenure of a pastor. It's very important then, and this is what Paul is writing about in verses 17 through 25 here. It's very important that in a local church, the congregation and the pastors relate to one another biblically. If the church is going to be healthy, which is what Paul wants, and what's the reason that he's writing this letter, so that the church can behave as it ought to, as the household of God. If a church is going to be healthy, what Paul is telling us in this passage, in 1 Timothy 5, 17 through 25, is then the church must relate to its pastors in a biblical way, and the pastors must relate to the church in a biblical way. And so we're going to see this morning in this text what it looks like to relate to elders biblically. Now notice three truths with me then from this passage that we see Paul emphasizing. First of all, I'm just going to give them to you ahead of time actually so that you can know where we're going. This passage basically breaks down into three sections. In verses 17 and 18, Paul deals with supporting elders. In verses 19 through 21, he deals with correcting elders. And in verses 22 through the rest of the chapter, in verse 25, he deals with appointing elders. So supporting elders, correcting elders, and appointing elders. And it's very important that a congregation understand how to do each of these three things biblically if it's going to have a proper and healthy relationship to its pastor and if it's going to help its pastors function as they are to function as the leaders of the church. So notice first of all with me that Paul emphasizes in verses 17 and 18 the importance of supporting elders. He says in verse 17 again, let the elders who rule well. And I'll stop right there for a moment. We looked at this several weeks ago, but this is the second time that Paul has talked really about the leadership of the church in the formal way. Over in chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, Paul gave us the qualifications for a church overseer. And when we studied that passage, what we saw as he gives that list of qualifications is that Paul really uses three terms to describe the office of a pastor, which is what we kind of, the word we use in the Baptist church most of the time, three words or terms used to describe the same office. The first is elder. That's the one we see in our passage this morning, elder. The second is overseer. That's the term he uses in chapter 3. And the third term is pastor. Now, if you do a study of all three of those terms, what you'll find out is the term that's used the most to refer to the office, this office, is the term elder. It's used the majority of the time. The term that's used the second most is the term overseer, and the term that's used the least is the term pastor. In fact, the noun pastor only occurs one time in the entire New Testament. Now leave it to Baptists to choose the one term that's used the least amount of times to be the one that we adopt, right? But that's okay. It's a biblical, the word pastor is just as biblical as elder or overseer. But what we don't want to do is look at other churches that maybe use the other ones, like elder or overseer, and think that they're doing something unbiblical. In the Bible, all three of those terms are used interchangeably. So an overseer is an elder, is a pastor. They're all the same thing. And so from now on, you can call Pastor Gary Elder Gary, if you want to do that. That's fine. But it says, let the elders, and notice it's plural. And whenever you look throughout the New Testament, what you will find is that there's always a plurality of elders, pastors, or overseers in a single local church. Paul is writing to Timothy about specifically the church in Ephesus, the local church in Ephesus. And he says, let the elders who rule well. Paul is implying that there will be more than one elder or pastor in the church of Ephesus. Now, we know from the book of Acts that there were, in fact, multiple elders that were pastoring the church in Ephesus. In Acts chapter 20, verse 17, Paul, on one of his missionary journeys, is coming through an area near Ephesus. He comes to Miletus, and in Acts 20, 17, it says, now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. Notice, he called the elders, plural, of the church, singular, in Ephesus to come to him. So at Calvary, we have plural, multiple elders. The word elder, by the way, it doesn't just mean an old person. It can mean that. Earlier in chapter 5, it means that. When he says, do not rebuke an older man. Verse 1, chapter 5, verse 1. That's the word used to describe someone who's advanced in age. But the word elder can also be used to refer to an office of leadership in the church, a pastor. And in order to be an elder, you actually don't have to be advanced in age. In fact, Timothy was qualified to be an elder, and we know that Timothy was a young man, because in chapter 4, verse 12, Paul says, "Let no one despise you for your youth." So you can be a leader in a church, you can even be an elder, and not be old, and in terms of being advanced in years. But what you are to be is advanced in spiritual maturity. But he says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching." Now notice then, he says, let the elders who rule well. Now one of the things this implies is it's possible for elders or pastors to not rule well. Right? It's possible for elders to not lead well. In fact, Paul's already talked about that in this letter. The truth is that in the church of Ephesus, there were many leaders who were not leading well. And so the whole epistle opens in chapter 1, verse 3, with Paul telling Timothy to remain in Ephesus. And what he wants Timothy to do in Ephesus is to rebuke those and to command people who are teaching false doctrine to stop. There were elders in Ephesus who were not ruling well because they were teaching false doctrine and they were leading the church astray, and they are to be rebuked. But the elders who do rule well, he says in verse 17 of chapter 5, are to be considered worthy of double honor. What does it mean for an elder to rule? Well, it doesn't mean that he's to rule the church like a king, right, or a dictator. This rule, this word for rule, is used earlier in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy in verse 4. When one of the qualifications for an overseer or a pastor or an elder is, chapter 3, verse 4, he must manage his own household well. A pastor, in order to be called as a pastor, must meet the qualification, he says, of managing his household well. Well, that word for manage your household is the same word that he uses here in chapter 5 and verse 17, for rule, the elder who rules well. In other words, just as a father manages his household, leads his household well, not as a king and dictator, but as a godly, caring leader of his home, in the same way, the pastors who rule like that, who lead like that, who manage the church like that in a caring way, and who do it well, are to be honored. This is the same idea that the author of Hebrews gives in Hebrews 13, 17. This is a verse that I always share with new members, and I always tell them, hey, this is a verse that scares me as a pastor. There are a few verses in the Bible that scare me, particularly as a pastor. And then this is one of them. Hebrews 13, 17 says this, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account." In other words, the pastors are going to have to give an account to God one day in the day of judgment for how they have watched over the souls of the people. And what the author of Hebrews says is, therefore, obey them, submit to them, and do it, he says in the next verse, in a way that allows them to do it with joy. This implies their leadership. And so they are to lead the congregation, and they are to do it well. And then notice what he says at the end of verse 17. He says they're to be given double honor if they do it well, especially, he says in verse 17 at the end, especially those elders who labor in preaching and teaching. You see, one of the main ways that an elder rules in a congregation is not through administration. One of the main ways that an elder rules or leads his church is through the area of teaching and preaching the Word of God. Why? Because ultimately, God is the ruler of his church, isn't he? And so what really matters in terms of the direction of that our church is going to go and what we're going to do and not do and all that, what really matters is what God wants us to do. It doesn't ultimately matter what Grant wants us to do or Gary or Dennis. What ultimately matters is, what does God want us to do? What does God say we must do? And so how do we know that? How do we know what God wants us to do as a church? It's through his word, isn't it? And so one of the best ways and the main ways that an elder or a pastor can lead a church is simply by doing the work of preaching and teaching, because that's how we make known the word of God to God's people. He's the king. He's the leader. And we rule under him and lead under him primarily by saying, hey, here's what God says. Now let's do it together. And he says, you should honor, give double honor, especially to the elders who labor in preaching and teaching. Labor. It's interesting to me that he uses that word to refer to preaching and teaching. Preaching and teaching, it's not surprising to me because I know that preaching and teaching requires labor. But he does use that word, doesn't he? And he uses it earlier also in 1 Timothy 4, verse 10 for himself. He says, "For to this end, we, as apostles, toil and strive." That's labor, same word for labor. "Because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe." Paul says, "I, as an apostle, toil and strive. I labor." And one of the main parts of the work that Paul was doing in his laboring and toiling for Christ was he was laboring and toiling to proclaim the word of God to believers, or to unbelievers, so they can believe and repent and be saved. And to believers, so that churches like the church in Ephesus can be established and grow and be healthy. It's labor to preach and teach the word. It's work. You know, some people just don't believe that. Some people think that all pastors do is kind of breeze in on Sunday morning, jibber jabber for 30 minutes about something, and then go home and be lazy the rest of the week. Now, granted, some pastors probably do that. And that might be the reason that their tenure is about 3.5 years long. I'm not sure. But those who are doing it faithfully, those who are doing it, verse 17, well, are going to be engaged throughout the week in the labor that's involved in preaching and teaching. It is work and it is labor, especially for people like me who aren't maybe the sharpest tool in the shed. It takes me longer to dig up these things, you see, from the Word of God. But he says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor." So he's saying those who rule well, who lead well, especially the ones who are really laboring to preach and teach the word of God to you, they are worthy, he says, of double honor. This is where I get the idea of support. I think he's talking in these two verses, verses 17 and 18, about what it looks like to support elders. He says they're worthy of double honor. Now that means two things, basically. On the one hand, it means respect. They're worthy of your admiration. They're worthy of your respect. Because they're your leader, Hebrews 13, 17. So submit to them and obey them and follow their leadership and honor them in that way if they're doing it well. And if they're really working, especially in the preaching and teaching of the word, honor them in that way, respect them in that way. But it also means more than that. It also means something like an honorarium. It also means compensation. It also means financial support. You say, "Well, Pastor, you're going to really enjoy preaching on this part, aren't you?" Not really. It's a little bit awkward, to be honest with you. But it's my job to preach the whole counsel of God. I think this is important. Paul is giving this because he knows it's extremely important that a church be established and rooted in right doctrine. Now, how is that going to happen? Only if the elders are allowed to labor in preaching and teaching. How are elders going to have the time and energy to labor in preaching and teaching the word so that the church can be established strongly in doctrine and in the word of God and in the scriptures? How are they going to have time to do that? Only if they're able to devote time to do it and therefore are compensated for it. Now, we know that this idea of giving someone honor can mean financial support, because in the passage that comes right before this, where Paul deals with widows, you remember that passage? In 1 Timothy 5, verses 3 through 16. Right before this, he says in verse 3, "Honor widows who are truly widows." Same word for honor that he uses in verse 17 for elders. Honor the widows. And what we saw when we looked at that passage a couple of weeks ago is that part of honoring widows who are truly widows and don't have anyone else to help provide for them, part of honoring them is supporting them and compensating them and helping them financially. So when Paul says in 1 Timothy 5:17, the elders who do this well, who rule well, and preach and teach especially, are worthy of honor, part of what he's saying is they're worthy of compensation. You should support them financially so that they can devote the time that is necessary to labor, especially in the preaching and teaching of God's word. I had a guy at my last church who was really mad at me for the fact that the church was supporting me financially as a full-time pastor. He sat down in my office one day and just had a whole list of things that he was mad about. But one of them was the fact that the church was supporting me and my family financially. And he said, "You know, it's not even biblical that pastors get paid." I said, "Well, yes, it is. And I pointed him to this passage. I pointed him to 1 Timothy 5:17. I pointed him to 1 Corinthians 9, which we'll look at in a moment. And I said, it is biblical, and furthermore, it's important. You don't want me to come in here unprepared and just talk to you about my own ideas. You want me to come in here and talk to you about the Word of God and tell you what God has to say. And in order to do that, I must labor. And the laborer is worthy of his wages, as he says in verse 18. So if verse 17 in the use of the word honor doesn't make it clear enough that he's talking about support and compensation, verse 18 makes it very clear. In verse 18, he says, for, now here's why you should give them double honor. Now what does he, before we move on to verse 18, what does he mean by double honor? I had a professor in seminary that said, and I kind of like this interpretation, but he said, what this means is the pastor should be paid twice as much. I said, I don't think you're right, but I kind of like where you're going with that. Now, and actually, I think what it means when he says they're worthy of double honor is he's saying, look, if you have pastors that are doing a good job of leading, you ought to really honor them. They're really honored. It's a way of emphasis, in other words. Now, in verse 18, he makes it clear that this is talking about financial support. He says, for the scripture says, and then he gives two quotations, one from Deuteronomy and one actually from Jesus, from Jesus' own teaching. You can read about it in Luke. He says in verse 18, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Now, I don't know if he's trying to say that pastors are like oxen, but then he says, and the laborer deserves his wages. And so he gives two quotations, one from the Old Testament and one from Jesus there, for why pastors and elders who are doing a good job should be supported and compensated. Because the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Now, what's going on there? Basically, farmers, people who were involved in agriculture in the Old and New Testaments, would basically have oxen that would help tread out the grain. And they would, these oxen, they would lay out the sheaves of grain and wheat out on their field, and then they would yoke some oxen together and put a sledge behind them. And those oxen would pull it, and that sledge would go over all the grain and basically would help to separate the grain from the chaff. And then they would collect the grain. Now, what he's saying is there was this principle. If you are really a miserly farmer, what you would do is you would muzzle the oxen while they were doing that so that they wouldn't be able to eat any of that grain and you could have it for yourself. But the scripture says, and this is what Paul is quoting in Deuteronomy, the scripture says that no, our God is a kind God, and you are to reflect the kindness of God by not muzzling your ox as it treads out the grain. In other words, allow the ox to eat as it works. You shall provide for your ox as it does work for you. And what Paul is doing, he's saying in the same way, and even in a greater way, you should provide for the elders who are doing the work for the church. And then he uses a second quotation when he says the laborer deserves his wages. In other words, he's saying oxen were to be provided for as they worked. Laborers are to be compensated as they work. And in the same way, elders are to be supported as they work. Now, one more passage before we move on to the next part of this passage here. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I want you to turn to this one, 1 Corinthians 9. And look with me at what Paul says in verses 7 through 14 about this whole matter of supporting elders. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 7 through 14 says this. Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher should thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything, rather than put a stumbling block or an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. And so we see, first of all, Paul emphasizing that if a church is going to relate to its elders biblically, it must support them. He talks about supporting elders. Secondly, Paul mentions in verses 19 through 21 this idea of correcting elders. You say, yes, please get to that part. But in verses 19 through 21, notice, Paul talks about the importance of correcting elders in the correct way. Notice what he says with me, please, in verse 19. He says, "Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses." And then in verse 20, he tells the church what to do if those charges stick, how they should go about correcting an erring elder. But notice with me, it's interesting to me that in verse 19 and 20, when he talks about correcting elders, before he ever gets to correcting elders, he emphasizes protecting elders. He says in these verses that we are to protect innocent elders, verse 19, do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. And then we are to correct erring elders. So first of all, he says, protect the innocent elder. Do not admit a charge, any and every charge that comes against an elder or a pastor. Don't just admit it just because someone has a grievance with the pastor. Instead, he says, don't admit it unless it's on the evidence of two or three witnesses. Now, why does Paul have to say this? Well, Paul has already been talking a lot in this letter about the need to correct erring church leaders. So in chapter 1 and verse 3, he tells Timothy again, Timothy, charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. Timothy, rebuke the false teachers and the erring leaders in Ephesus. Now, just so Timothy doesn't go around rebuking everyone, he then comes back in this chapter and says, but only rebuke them and correct them and charge them not to do certain things if they are truly erring. Only correct them if they truly need to be corrected. Do not admit a charge against them except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. In other words, don't go overboard with that. You better be sure, Paul is telling Timothy, that if you're going to correct an elder, that he definitely needs correcting before you do that. Now, why is Paul concerned to protect elders from false accusations? Well, because really, an elder's character, a pastor's reputation, is one of his most prized possessions. A pastor or an elder's reputation can either can ruin him or can help him in his ministry, help him advance in his ministry. All a person has to do to discredit a pastor is make an accusation. It doesn't even have to be a true accusation. If they can do a good enough job gossiping, then they can get enough people to think that it's true, and they can totally discredit the pastor. Which is why Paul emphasizes in chapter 3 in that list of qualifications, all those character qualities. You must meet certain character standards, Paul tells Timothy, if you're going to be an overseer or an elder or a pastor, because a pastor's character is extremely important. Therefore, they must be above, he says, reproach, above reproach. And so, when it comes to making accusations against an elder, it cannot be taken lightly. It has to come, he says, on the evidence of two or three witnesses. Now, this whole principle of being established on two or three witnesses is an Old Testament judicial principle. You can read about that in Deuteronomy as well. And basically, it's in order that for a serious accusation to stick on a leader, it has to be corroborated by more than one person. It can't just be coming from one person, he says. Now, going on to verse 20, notice what he says about those who are truly in error. As for those who persist in sin, I think he's implying that two or three witnesses at least have shown that he is persisting in sin. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. So if verse 19 is about protecting innocent elders from false accusations, verse 20 is about correcting erring elders when they have true allegations made against them that come established on the basis of two or three witnesses. Now, what Paul's dealing with in verse 20 is basically just the whole process that you read about in Matthew 18 of church discipline as it is applied to the leaders of the church. In Matthew 18, listen to what Jesus says to his disciples about correcting sinning and erring brothers or sisters in the church. He says, if your brother sins against you, here's what you do. Go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. That's the first step. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, so that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. That's the same principle. If he refuses to listen to them, the two or three witnesses, then tell it to the church. I think that's what Paul has in mind in verse 20 when he says of the elder who is erring, rebuke them in the presence of all, in front of the church. Tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and as a tax collector. Now, if you are a member of Calvary Baptist Church, then you have covenanted already, just by becoming a member here, you have covenanted to do this. In our church covenant, one of the things it says is, we engage, quote, to sustain the church's worship, its ordinances, its doctrine, and its discipline. Its discipline. Now that word discipline is just an old-fashioned word for accountability. But accountability is what Paul is dealing with here. It's what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 18. If your brother sins against you, here's what you do. It's what Paul is talking about in 1 Timothy 5, verses 19 and 20. If a pastor sins and persists in sin, verse 20, in an ongoing way, and that track record of sin is established by two or three witnesses, then you do this. You discipline him in a biblical way, like Jesus talks about in Matthew 18. Furthermore, our bylaws, our church bylaws say this, quote, should some serious condition exist which would cause a member to become a liability to the general welfare of the church, the pastor and deacons will take every reasonable measure to resolve the problem in accordance with Matthew 18. Now, I quote those things to you just to show you that our church, at least in print, we believe this is what we're to do. If a brother or sister in the congregation sins in an ongoing way, we don't just sweep it under the rug. We deal with it in a biblical way. And if a pastor or elder sins, we deal with it in a biblical way. This is really important because I think a lot of times this does not happen in churches. I've seen all kinds of examples where this principle in chapter 5, verse 20, those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear, was not followed in a church or was not followed properly. Let me give you a couple of examples from my own experience. The first is something that I heard about recently from a family member in their local church. The pastor in their local church had been getting reimbursed for some expenses, and some of the people in the church didn't like what was happening. And I don't know if he was in the right or the wrong. I don't know all the details. But I know it was handled wrongly. And so what happened was a group of people in the church didn't like what he was doing. And so right in the middle of a worship service, just like this, a guy stands up and hollers out something derogatory about the pastor and says, our pastor's doing wrong and we don't like it, and then stomps out of the church. Interrupts the whole worship service. The pastor can't even get up and preach after that. And he's like, I don't even know what to say right now. So he reads the text and sits back down. That is not what's happening here. That's not on the basis of two or three witnesses. That's not first going to him in private. That's not trying to help him. That's trying to hurt him. Another example of doing it wrong is kind of the polar opposite of that. That was a guy trying to rebuke him right in the middle of the church with no due diligence being done. Another example, though, from the polar opposite end of the spectrum is that oftentimes when pastors err in this way, they persist in sin, verse 20. Oftentimes what a church will do is to hide it. They may dismiss the pastor, but they're going to do whatever they can not to let most of the people in the church know about it. They're going to kind of slip him out in the cover of darkness and maybe give some other explanation for why he's leaving so as to try to not do much damage to the church. But in trying to do that, in trying to not damage the church in that way, what they're actually doing is damaging the church more than they know. And so I knew of a college pastor, for example, in a church that I was familiar with growing up. And the college pastor was having sex with a college student. And people found out about it. And it was established on the basis of at least two or three witnesses. And rather than bringing the man up, and he was persisting in this, rather than bringing him before the congregation and making this known and rebuking him publicly, as Paul expressly says to do in verse 20, what they did was they just slipped him out in the cover of darkness. He went off to another church. And people came to church one Sunday and said, where's Pastor so-and-so? And no one knew what happened. And they thought they were doing damage control. What they were in fact doing is they were damaging the church even more than they knew by not being obedient to the word of God. Because what does Paul say the outcome and result will be if you do this biblically? What he says in verse 20 is, as for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all. Why? So that the rest may stand in fear. In other words, by being faithful to do often the awkward work of church discipline, even as applied to elders, being faithful to be biblical in that way will deter other church members from following down the same path of sin and destroying their lives. If we love our church, we will do this because it will deter them. Now, we know this whole idea of deterrence. How many of you had siblings and you remember the coming from the other room of them getting spanked? Right? How many of you had siblings and your parents spanked your siblings ever as you were growing up? I did. What did that do to you while you were in the other room? You straightened up. You made sure you're not doing anything in that moment that you were not supposed to be doing, so that when dad comes back into the room, you don't get the same thing, right? So discipline on other people deters us from sinning and from following in the same sins of those people. And this is what Paul is saying. If you don't discipline them correctly, others might follow in their wake. No, do this, Paul says, and you will be deterring people from following along in that path. I also know of a church that did this well. There was a church leader in a church that I was a part of in Louisville, Kentucky, and this church leader was caught using pornography in an ongoing way. And what the church did was that rather than kind of just sweep it under the rug and slip him out and no one knows what's happened, they brought him before the church. And they said, "Brother, we love you, but we rebuke you for this action. And we want you to know that it's not right. Now, we want you to know that we love you. We want you to know that we forgive you. We want you to know that God forgives you. But we're still going to be faithful to what Paul tells Timothy to do here." And what that did was it actually had a calming effect on the church. It made the church think, wow, our leaders take morality seriously. Wow, our church really takes character seriously. I can trust now that our church is not going to allow someone with bad character to keep leading the church in that way. And so this is what Paul is telling Timothy to do, supporting elders and correcting elders. Now, the third point is about appointing elders, and we're gonna hold off until next week to deal with that. But Paul, again, is giving us principles here on how the church should relate to elders, and we must keep in mind that we must be obedient to every single one of these instructions if we want to have the kind of church that Paul says is a healthy church and is behaving as it ought to as the household of God, the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. If we want to be a pillar and buttress of the truth, we must stand for truth in every aspect of our church life, including the very important aspect of the relationship between church leaders and the congregation.